Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I see you all got the memo. You all turned your clocks backwards. So about halfway to about 40 minutes into the service, people start walking in. You'll know what happened, right? Okay. So glad that you are here. If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to say welcome. Thank you so much for being here. When you came in, hopefully you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, or just leave it on the information table, that'll be a great help to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and I hope all the rest of you received a bulletin. So if you have a bulletin, open it up, and let's take a look at some of the things that are happening around here this week or also in the near future. So right after morning worship service, we are having Sunday school. We have Sunday school for kids all the way up through adults, and so we want to encourage you to be able to stay. And I got a feeling that the adult Sunday school class won't work as hard today as they did last week. Is that correct? Oh, no? Oh, well, we got quizzes today. Okay. So you'll want to be here for Sunday school. Tuesday night, men, we have leadership team meeting here at the church at 6:30. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible Study here at the church at 1:30. And just let me say that Joy Bible Study is open to anybody who has the time available at 1:30 on Wednesday afternoon to come and join us. We hopefully, but no guarantees, are going to finish up our study in the Holy Spirit. I think I said that last week, but we got kind of off on a different topic, which was good, was necessary. But we'll see where God takes us this Wednesday. Awana, it's Thursday night at 6:25. It's Patriotic Night. Ladies, there's Coffee Connection at the home of Diane Crawford. You have details about that in the bulletin. So if you'd like to know where that is and you'd like to know some things about that, please make sure that you get a bulletin on your way out to be able to help you do that. Next week is church family dinner. Woo! Yeah. Yes. Okay. That's a thing we look forward to each and every month, and it is a Thanksgiving theme. So if you notice in the bulletin, it says bring one of the following, a main dish, a side dish, a vegetable, a salad, or a dessert that you would have at your Thanksgiving meal. And let me just again reassure you that, or remind you that you need to bring enough to share, okay? All right? So just think about your family coming on Thanksgiving and prepare that much, and we'll be good, okay? All right, so plan to stay and eat together, and we're going to fellowship around the table. So lots of other information in the bulletin. Don't forget our prayer needs that are listed in part of the bulletin. Gives you an opportunity to be able to pray for our family, our church family, and to be able to pray for their friends and family as well. Well, we have a birthday today. And, you know, I was thinking about this. We could probably do Sunday morning service without me because somebody will fill in. We probably could, even though we don't want to, could do Sunday morning worship without Jared, right? But we don't want to, right? But we could. But it would be awful difficult to do Sunday morning service without this fella because he's the one who does our projection. He's the one who does our sound. He's the one who does it faithfully. Oh, he's got some guys that'll fill in for him, but he's pretty much here pretty much every Sunday morning. And so without him, we would be in a real world of hurt, okay? And so I think we ought to really sing happy birthday with meaning to show him how much we appreciate what he does for us. So it's Jeremy. I'm not going to make him come because he's wired up. And so let's just sing happy birthday to Jeremy. What? Paul's not here. If he was, yes, we would. But he's not here. So let's sing happy birthday to Jeremy.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jeremy. Happy birthday to you.
When you see him sometime this morning when he's not behind the sound booth, that you would give him a happy birthday. We're so appreciative of his ministry,
aren't we? Because like I said, without it, we would be in a world of hurt. All right, you ready to praise this morning?
Yes.
Did you come to worship?
Yes.
Now remember, worship isn't just singing. Worship is praising. Worship is praying. Worship is listening to God's word. Worship is giving. Worship involves a whole lot of things that we're going to do in about this next hour or so. So you ready?
Ready.
All right, let's go.
Would you all stand with me as we get started this morning? Our songs this morning are very vertical, very much between you and God. So as we sing these songs, pray these songs to him. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray, come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Your name. Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could praise your great and matchless name all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings the greatness of our King. Glory to God, glory to God forever. Oh, glory to God, glory to God forever. Oh, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We sing glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Oh, glory to God. to God, glory to God forever. Lord, we praise you this morning because you alone are worthy. Lord, we lift your great name high. It's the only one by which we can be saved. And Lord, we love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
He's worthy of our praise. Let's sing it loud. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. And every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountain, yeah. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. And I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. And I will find my strength in the shadow of your wings. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Yes, give him the glory, great things he has done.
Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering as we sing this one last song. It's called Greater, and the thrust of this whole song is it's worship. It's responding to God, understanding how much Jesus gave for us, how amazing that is. How much God loves us, how amazing that is. And so we respond to him with adoration. Lord, we want to adore you today, not just in word, but in deed. Lord, we want to adore you, worship you through giving of our time, our talent, our treasure, whatever it is, Lord, we give it for you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Oh, the priceless gift you are to me. The mountain of my sin you washed away. Oh, the miracle you made of me. The shadow of my night you turned to day. And I'm in awe of how much you love me. I'm so in awe of how much you love me. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you. You are greater than any other love. You are greater than any riches of the world. You are greater than anyone. And I will live to worship. I will live to worship you alone. Countless are the thoughts you have of me. My first and final days are in your hands. Unthinkable that you would call me friend. The words that you deserve could not exist. And I'm in awe of how much you love me. I'm so in awe of how much you love me. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live.
worship you alone, 'cause you are greater than any other love. You are greater than any riches of the world. You are greater than anyone. And I will live to worship. I will live to worship you alone. There's nothing that compares to you. No one can compare to you. There's nothing that compares to you. No one can compare to you. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you alone, 'cause you are greater than any other love. You are greater than any riches of the world. You are greater than anyone. And I will live to worship. I will live to worship you alone.
Amen. So if he's greater than all the riches of the world, why do we spend all of our time and our energy chasing after the riches of the world? Makes you think, doesn't it? Thank you so much, worship team. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Father, thank you for reminding us that you are enough. Father, we think that we need so much more, but all we really need is you. And so, Father, I pray that we will be content with the salvation that you have given to us because we believe in Jesus as Savior. Father, that we will be content with the things that are necessary for us to be able to make it through the day that come as a result of your goodness. Father, we sang, to God be the glory, great things you have done. And Father, sometimes we think of that in terms of big things, but Father, it's in the little things as well. So Father, thank you for giving us spiritually what you know that we've needed already this morning, and we look forward to what else you have in store for us. So, Father, we just pray that our hearts and our minds and our ears and our lives will be open to what you want to share with us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, go have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. And some of you have already looked in your Bibles, and you know that Acts 28 is the last chapter of the book of Acts. No, we are not going to finish it today. So when Becky and I were able to take a trip to Hawaii many, many years ago, one of the places that we visited was a store named Hilo Hattie's. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, and from where we were staying in Waikiki, in order to go to Hilo Hattie's, we had to ride a shuttle. And every time we got on that shuttle, because we made three or four trips to Hilo Hattie's. By the way, if you haven't ever been to Hilo Hattie's, that's the place where you go to get your Hawaiian dresses and your Hawaiian shirts, and especially your chocolate-covered macadamia nuts. Yeah. Now you know why we made many trips to Hilo Hattie's, right? Wasn't for the shirts or the dresses. It was for the chocolate-covered nuts. But it was really good. But every time we passed the harbor where the opening to Gilligan's Island was filmed, the shuttle driver would sing this song and encourage everybody on the shuttle to sing it as well. Here's the song. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. Five passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour a three-hour tour. How many of you have this song engraved in your heart? Yeah, now you're all going, thank you, Pastor. I'm going to be singing this song all day long, right? And you know what? Let me just stop here for a moment, okay? If the tour was only 3 hours, why did they have trunks full of clothes, suitcases full of clothes, all of that, right? Now, I get it, right? If they'd only had enough clothes for 3 hours, the TV show would have been a whole lot shorter than it really was, right? Okay. They would go on to sing, the weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the middle would be lost. The middle would be lost. The ship aground on the shore of this uncharted desert isle with Gilligan, the skipper too, a millionaire, and his wife, a movie star. The professor and Marianne here on Gilligan's Isle. You all got it, right? Also, have you ever wondered, if the professor could make a radio out of a coconut, why couldn't he do what was necessary to fix the hole in the ship's right side in order to get him off of that uncharted desert isle? Y'all know I used to think of things that most people didn't and used to get me in a lot of trouble when I was younger. I just always thought about that. Why couldn't the professor fix the holes in the boat? Anyway, so as we moved with Paul through Acts chapter 27, we were reminded of this truism. And we closed the service with this the last time we were in the book of Acts. In the storms of life, make sure that Jesus is your anchor. And after the ship that Paul was on ran aground on a sandbar, part of the ship was demolished by the pounding of the surf. And I imagine the centurion, and we heard him shouting these orders in the close of chapter 27. The centurion shouting the orders, if you know how to swim, go for it. If not, grab a plank or other debris and make your way to the shore. And I'm sure once they left the ship and hit the water, the cold autumn water took away their breath and affected their muscles. And once they finally hit the beach, they were amazed to learn that all 276 passengers were alive, even though the mighty minnow was lost. And the main point of the first part of chapter 28 is this: God can do anything when you give him everything. God can do anything when you give him everything. Now you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, I kind of get that, but what does it look like to give God everything? Oh, guess what? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So the first thing of what it takes to give God everything is this: to trust God to fulfill his promises. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 28. Follow along as I read verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Now, if you go back and you remember, before this trip on this ship, God had promised Paul that he was going to stand before Caesar in Rome. Now, let me ask you a question. If God makes a promise, is there anything that's going to stand in the way of him fulfilling that promise? If God makes a promise, is there anything that's going to change, that's going to change God's heart or mind concerning that promise? No, not at all. So when Jesus said, and it's recorded for us throughout the Gospels, and especially the book of John, when Jesus said, believe in me and you will have eternal life, is there anything that can change that promise? Is there anyone that can change that promise? No, not even you can change that promise. When he says in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and when it is finished, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is there anything that can change that promise? Then why do we worry about our eternal future? Why do we worry about the fact whether or not heaven is ours or not? Did Jesus promise it? Yes. Can anything unfulfill that promise? No. When the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come and he's going to take us in the clouds, or he's going to come through the avenue of death. Is he going to come? Yes, he's going to come and get us. Those of us who believe in him as Savior, we have that promise, and he's going to take us to be where? Where he is. He's promised that, and nothing or no one's going to change that. Paul understood this. Even this shipwreck, even this ship running aground and being demolished by as it was resting on this sandbar by the beating of the surf, Paul understood that he didn't know how. He didn't know how much time he would have to spend on this little island. But he knew one thing. God promised he was going to stand before Caesar. And nothing was going to change that promise. Because as we've seen over and over and over and over, and here's the point. As we've seen it over and over in our study of the book of Acts, when God made a promise, he fulfilled that promise exactly the way that he said it was going to happen. Now, was God different in the book of Acts than he is for us today? Good job, class. That's correct. So the promises that we know that God has made in his word, every single one of them, he's going to fulfill exactly the way that he said they were going to be fulfilled. Can you live with that? Can you live in that? Because that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to live in those promises, not with doubt and fear, not with anxiety and stress. He's promised. And nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to unfill those promises. People, that ought to make us shout for joy. That ought to make us go out of here with smiles on our faces. Even though when we came in, we might not have brought them with us. Because God's promises are true. God's promises are set in truth. He is not just about truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And when he makes a promise, he makes it in what? Truth. You and I? Not so much. We make promises all the time. Do we fulfill them like God does? Nope. Nope. But every promise that God makes, he will fulfill. Before the shipwreck took place, God had promised Paul that he was going to stand before Caesar in Rome. God also, remember this? God also assured them that none of the passengers or crew would be lost. Wow. All 276 passengers, after this little incident with the boat, what? Made their way safely to the island. Now, I got to believe that not all 276 of those passengers knew how to swim. But God took them. God got them to that island safely. Why? Because he had promised that he was going to do that. The ship was destroyed, but all the sailors and prisoners were delivered, and they were happy, not just because they were delivered, but get this, they were happy to learn that they had beached on Malta, because it was part of Rome, and therefore it was under Rome's authority and protection. Now, the name Malta means flowing with honey as a place of refuge. And you know, if you were to visit Malta today, you could go to this very spot where this boat was beached and where the passengers and the crew on this ship made land. And the spot where they shipwrecked is now called, guess what? The Bay of St. Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Now, get this. The island of Malta was only 17 miles long and 9 miles wide. So it's interesting how God guided the ship during this storm to land on this small strip of land in that part of the Mediterranean Sea, because that part of the Mediterranean Sea is 375 miles wide. Wow. Can man do that? No. Who did that? God did. Why? Because he fulfilled his promise. And listen, we need to trust God to fulfill his promises, and therefore we can give him our everything. And then watch him do his anything. Isn't that cool? Paul knew he could trust God to fulfill his promise. And folks, that's an example for us to be able to follow. Here's the second thing of what it takes to give God everything. Show kindness. In a world filled with war and hateful rhetoric, compassionate kindness stands out. Look at verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. The word native refers to non-Greek speaking people. The word kindness is the Greek word where we get the concept of philanthropy, or the love of people. And notice that as Luke is penning this, he writes about their kindness as being what? Unusual. Why was it unusual for these natives, for these islanders, to be able to be kind to these people that now just washed up out of this shipwreck onto their island? It's because normally natives captured or killed people who washed up on shore. They didn't provide for them. They didn't build them a fire. They killed them or they took them prisoner. Wow. Who could change their hearts to be able to show unusual kindness to these people? God can. Why? Because he's fulfilling his promise. And because the islanders did not speak Greek, the islanders and the castaways could not communicate. But notice these islanders spoke the language of love. And because the storm survivors were drenched and shivering, the natives made a fire and provided refuge for the refugees. In addition to being soaked from the sea, it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, in this part of the world, in late fall, it rains a lot. And this particular rain was especially cold. And so this campfire warmed those 276 visitors to this island. It warmed them physically and emotionally. Can I remind you of something this morning? So many people today are cold and shivering because of the storms they are living through. Sin has caused many to be shipwrecked, and they're looking for the warmth that we who are believers can provide as we obey God's instructions on how to treat others. You know, let us not be cold or chilly toward those who are being battered by the storms of life. Instead, let's treat them the way that God has told us he wants us to treat them. Here's the third thing about giving God everything. Work with a team. Watch how Paul, even though he was a prisoner, worked hard. Look at verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, Paul did not consider himself to be above others. He could have said, now listen, okay, I'm an apostle. I'm doing God's mission with God's message, taking it to the Gentiles. I'm headed to stand before Caesar so that Caesar could hear God's message. So you know what? You all just pick up sticks, and I'll just sit here and I'll just enjoy the light and the warmth of the fire. Paul didn't do that. Paul went around and what? Collected sticks. You know, it's interesting. From time to time, after our church family dinner, there's always this little debate and discussion and conflict that takes place about who's going to vacuum up some of the stuff off of the carpet. And usually I'm the one who goes and gets the vacuum cleaner. And then when people see the vacuum cleaner, then they go, oh, Pastor, I'll do that. It's like, nope, I'll do that. It's not above me to run the vacuum cleaner. Hello. In fact, can I tell you this? Today was a miracle before the service. Today a miracle happened that hasn't happened in the last three Sundays. The last three Sundays, when I've gone to use the restroom before the morning service, because I'm old, I have to do that. Otherwise, it would be embarrassing for me to excuse myself and then come back a little bit later. So I make it a point. The last three Sundays, after I was done, the toilet needed to be plunged in the men's bathroom. Now, I could have said, you're not me, I'm the pastor. I'm Pastor Sam. And besides that, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm not going to do that, right? Nope. Guess who did it? It's not above me. When there are things that need to be done, it's not above me to be able to do that. We need to be workers. That's what God has saved us for, to be workers as a team. Okay? Paul did not consider himself to be above others, nor was he afraid to work. Remember back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, Paul said this, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Paul was not above showing kindness. Paul was not above working with others as a team. And as believers, we are saved to serve, not to sit and soak. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." To what? Just sit in our comfortable chairs on Sunday morning? No, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you know what? We don't get to pick and choose. When there's a need, God expects us to meet it. When there's something that needs to be done, he doesn't expect us to walk away from it and wait for someone else to take care of it. He expects us to do it right then, right there. Why? Because that's part of being a team. I remember many, many years ago, I had a poster that hung on the back of the door when I was working as an assistant pastor in the church in Central Washington. And the poster said this, "There's no I in team." There's no I in team. We're all to what? Work together. And by the way, do you know that if you put the letters team in an acrostic, you know what it stands for? Everyone accomplishes much. Wow. Wow. We need to work together. God has given us a mission. God has given us a message of truth that needs to go to all of the world. And the world starts where we are. And we need to work as a team to be able to get that message out. And I know that you here at Lake Hazel Bible Church do that. Here's the fourth thing. We need to be aware of opposition. A preacher of old once said, "Many people have had a false gospel marketed to them with a message that if they will just believe on Jesus and have faith, then nothing bad will happen in their lives." You heard that message? That's why so many of them depart from spiritual living when the troubles and trials of life come upon them. Until the believer is in heaven, they must deal with the ramifications of living in a fallen world, including physical decay, disease, and natural disasters. And Paul certainly had his share of all of these. You see, Paul's life was not problem-free. He went through a lot. He had been arrested, imprisoned for 2 years, faced trials, survived storms, and he even here now at shipwreck. And then a snake attacked him. Go back to verse 3. "A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." The cold-blooded viper. Now, this cold-blooded viper probably looked like a stick, as the cold would have made it stiff. And as Paul was picking up these sticks, he probably thought it was a stick, and he picked it up. And then the warmth of Paul's hands, it came alive. It came, it woke up. And what did it do? It bit him, and it fastened onto his hand. Paul had just been kept safe, and it would have been natural to think he was in the clear for a while. But I think, however, Satan saw an opportunity to attack Paul. And this is a reminder for us to be aware, as we are reminded in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Spoiler alert, Satan does not want you to do God's mission. He does not want you to take the message of salvation through Jesus and what he did on the cross for us as Savior to others. He doesn't want that to happen. And so he's going to bring what? Opposition. Now, he might not send a snake your way. In fact, I pray against that. But as the viper hung from his hand, listen to the opposition as they turn on Paul. Pick it up in verse 4. "When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer.'" What? "Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." What? Whoa. How quick are we as human beings to what? Judge. Right? Oh, this had to happen for a reason, because Paul's a terrible guy. Paul must have done some really bad things, and now Now karma is getting to him. Can I remind you of something? There's no such thing as karma. Okay. All right. Since these islanders were very superstitious, they were convinced the viper was sent as payback for Paul's crimes. Because in their culture, a snake bite was a bad omen. And the phrase no doubt means they were completely convinced of Paul's guilt. You know, it's interesting. This is the same thing that Job's friends assumed when they accused him of wrongdoing, right? Job's going through these things for a purpose greater than Job, for a purpose greater than his friends, for a purpose even greater than his wife. And what did his friends say? Oh, Job, you must have done some terrible thing. Job, just repent of that. Just ask God for forgiveness and then take whatever else comes as a result of that. But Job was saying, listen, I don't know of anything that I could have done before my God to warrant this. Because it wasn't until later on into this trial that Job was going through that Job probably had some kind of an inkling that this wasn't about him and God. It must have been about God and someone else. And actually, that's what chapter 1 tells us, that it was about God and Satan, not about God and Job. And some of you may be here this morning and you feel like you're being punished for your past mistakes. And others may look at those who are suffering and think they have it coming. Please do not buy in to this thinking. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And he will work in that purpose. And he will work in that plan. Which brings us to the next thing. We need to shake off difficulties. I like how Paul handled this trouble with the snake. Look at verse 5. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and, what does it say? Suffered no harm. Why did he suffer no harm? God made a promise. Thank you, Jared. God made a promise, right? Paul wasn't worried. Paul didn't fret. Paul didn't think, oh, no, now my life is over. He didn't get too worked up. He just flicked it into the fire. Now I, on the other hand, would have had another reaction. Because I don't like snakes. And if that snake would have bit me and would have fastened onto my hand, I'd have been screaming and yelling. Tears would have been coming down. I would have probably had a lot to ask forgiveness for. You know, yeah, don't tell me you don't know what that means. Because I don't like snakes. I don't even like to be near them. I see a snake and I go one way and I let it go its way. I remember when we visited the Creation Museum a couple of years ago, my friend in Phoenix, right? We sat in this workshop. I did not want to go to this workshop because it was clear this workshop was about snakes. Did not want to do that. And so they brought out this huge yellow, bright yellow snake. Huge. That thick around. Maybe it was this thick around. And I sit in the back of the room close to the door. Nothing, no one between me and the door. Because it's like if that snake gets down on the floor and starts crawling and is crawling my way, I'm gone. So the guy who's doing the workshop, he says, hey, who would like to come up and just let me put this snake around their neck? And it's like, whoever says they want to do that is crazy. Guess what? My friend said, yeah, I'll come. I'll go up there. So he goes up there. And the guy puts the snake around him, and it's like, not me. No way would I have done that. But Paul, he just knew. He knew that God could do anything when you give him everything. So Paul wasn't worried about some snake. I ought to be that way too when it comes to snakes. And because they were convinced, Paul were experiencing was experiencing retribution for his sins. Verse 6 tells us how fickle the islanders were. Look at verse 6. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. Well, it's not going to be long now. We're just going to sit here and watch and wait. This ought to be a really good show. We didn't even have to pay money for this. Okay? They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down. Look at this. But when they had waited a short time, a what? Long time, and saw no misfortune come to him, They changed their minds and said that he was a god, little g. They were waiting for Paul to what? Swell up and die. Because the islanders knew from their experience that a viper's bite caused inflammation, fever, and quick death. But when they had waited a long time and nothing happened to Paul, they changed their minds and declared that he was a god. Now, as I was thinking about this, as I was putting this sermon together, I wonder if Paul, after he flicked the snake into the fire, I wonder if Paul took a seat by the fire to make s'mores and hum some campfire songs. And after an hour and two of that, everyone was still staring at him, wondering why he hadn't died yet. And with his mouth full of s'mores, he probably looked at the islanders and said, "What?" And as they watched and waited, Paul remained whole and healthy. Why? Why, Jared? God made him a promise. God made him a promise. And Paul knew how to live and move within that promise, just like we need to. Paul didn't get too concerned when people turned on him. And our culture seems to have turned on believers, hasn't it? And we see evidence of this more and more. So what do we do? Well, in spite of this, we need to stay involved in God's mission with his message. We keep going on as believers. We keep what? Trusting his promises. Because God has equipped us. God has given us spiritual gifts that we see given to us in Romans and 1 Corinthians to do what? To do what he has asked us to do. He's promised to be able to be with us as we do what he's asked us to do. Here's another thing. Be hospitable. While the people waited and wanted to unfairly pounce on Paul, then gave him praise, a government official offered hospitality to the refugees. Look at verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Now, isn't that just cool? That, boy, happenstance, there just happened to be a guy there who was in charge, guy there who was the governor, guy there who had a big heart, and said, "You know what? I'm going to take care of you." Boy, aren't those kind of accidental occurrences just pretty cool? No. No. This was God. God sent them to the right island, changed the hearts of the islanders, protected Paul from a snake bite, and now brings somebody alongside of them to take care of them for how many days? 3. That's God. Why did God do this, Jared? God made him a promise. Why does God do that for us? Because he's promised us that he would take care of us. And sometimes he uses other people to be able to do that. Now, this chief man was the governor of the island. And this verse indicates to us that this governor provided lodging for these folks, 276 of them. Now, I don't know if he put them up in the courtyard hotel or if he had just other places to be able to send them. But he took care of them. What a good example that is for us as we are instructed in God's word to be hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality." Who's that written to? Us, believers. We need to take care of people as God gives us opportunity and means to be able to do that. Here's another thing. Spend time in prayer. One of the best things you can do for someone is to pray for them. One of the best things that you can do for someone is to pray for them. One of the best things that you can do for them is to pray for them. That's not always the only thing, but it's always the best thing. Look at verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Paul, what? went to the father of this governor, because this governor's father had a what? Had a need, had something going on. So Paul went to them. And notice how completely Dr. Luke describes the symptoms of a fever and dysentery. Now, it's believed that this man was suffering from what is called Malta fever, which is caused by a microorganism found in goat milk. And what did Paul do? He took the time to go and pray for this man and with this man. You know what? That tells us that Paul was present with people. We've seen that over and over and over again in our study of the book of Acts. And he prayed for them, showing that the source of this healing came from God, not from Paul. Came from God. Have you ever had the experience of asking people to pray for you about something and God answered that prayer? It's not because of anything those people did other than join together with you in prayer. God brought the healing. Man doesn't bring healing. God brings healing. Now, God may use medical procedures. He may use medicine. He may use the latest medical technology that's available to be able to help facilitate that. But it's God who brings the healing. Now, I know some of you are theologically astute, and some of you say, yeah, but Pastor, there's been situations where we prayed or people prayed and we didn't see any healing. Let me tell you this. If that person that you're praying for is a believer, one way or another, healing's coming. One way or another, healing's coming. If they're not healed here, they're going to be healed up there. They're going to be healed when they're in his presence. And think about this. If they're healed here on earth, it's only temporary. If they're healed up there, it's forever. It's eternal. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. And I have to remind people all of the time, especially believers, who say, well, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and I met with the elders and they prayed and they prayed with us and we prayed and we prayed and, but yeah, no healing. You know what? Healing's coming. Healing's coming. And maybe in the meantime, if God doesn't heal you here, he's wanting you to understand that his grace is all that you need. His grace is all that you need to take you through whatever that physical affliction may be. Healing's coming because healing comes from God. Here's the last thing. Watch for mission opportunities. Since Paul served in God's mission and God healed this man, the word got around. Look at verses 9 and 10. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Wow. Now, the tense of the word came here means they just kept on coming. You know what this tells us? That once someone sees the purposes and plan of God at work in you, the word's going to spread to others. And they're going to come because they're looking for something you got that they don't. And God is expecting you when he brings them your way to what? Tell them. Tell them the message, because that's part of the mission that God has for every single one of us. John Wesley used to say, light yourself on fire with passion and people will come from miles to watch you burn. I kind of like that. And remember this simple phrase, see a need, meet the need as best as you can. And notice what happened in verse 10. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. The islanders were hospitable for 3 months and provided whatever was needed when the group left. And they needed a lot because they lost everything in the shipwreck. Why? Because God made a promise, and he was going to fulfill that promise. So remember this. God can do anything when you give him everything. Now, what is it that I want you to take away with you this morning? I want you to take this. Give God your everything. He's just shown us what that looks like. He's just shown us what that means. Be surrendered to him and be all in for God's mission with God's message. Father, may this be the day that we give you our everything. Father, that we can totally say we've surrendered everything to you. And we're no longer going to chase after the things of this world because we've surrendered everything, all that we are, all that we could ever be, to you. And Father, we're telling you today, we're going to be all in for your mission with your message. So Father, use us. Use us according to your purpose and plans, not ours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand for our last song?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. Even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. You keep on running and you never let go. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Singing, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go of me.